you're with us here today and hoping that you've had a good week. And as we get started here this morning, just want to give you a little bit of some updates and some things, different things have been happening and some things to pray for and to give you an opportunity to be challenged in this week, to be thinking about some different ones from our church family. I want to give you a little bit of update on VBS and appreciate the hard work that Aaron and his team did and all the work there. And close to 100 children were a part of our program this year, and that was very exciting to see and to hear. And I had opportunity to minister through the Zoom sessions in the evenings with them as different families signed up to then come together for a review time and get the kids together on a Zoom class. My wife and I had some preschoolers and kindergarten and first graders, and now I know why my wife is the one that normally teaches those Sunday school classes, all right? And that was a hoot. It was a lot of fun, but it is really exciting to hear about what we were able to accomplish through this week. And we're praying that the Lord will continue to take those seeds and encourage those families and different ones. We had a couple other churches even joined with us, and so it was neat to be able to participate together in doing something in our community and a time especially that we find ourselves. So praise the Lord for that. And now let's be praying that those seeds would be planted in those hearts and that we would see fruit for eternity coming forth in those young people's lives. So VBS was a great success. Looking forward to what the Lord has in store for the coming months here ahead. There's a youth rafting trip. You've got some information there on the bulletin sheet. And so make sure that you talk with Mr. Prairie about that if you have any questions. And there is a little scan me thing there, one of those codes that will take you to more information, places to register, and all that good stuff. And then if you'll notice as well, we have several others that we're praying for, many that are either going through some physical needs or there are some challenges. And there are a couple of things that are not on here that I'd like to just sort of clarify. We have, first of all, a reminder that the Barkevines are next Sunday is their last Sunday with us, and they're heading back to the field, and so they're here this morning, so make sure that you let them know that you'll be praying for them, and praying that God just clears the way as they get back and to the Philippines. Then there is another update that we want to give, but this is our recorded service, but we have some missionaries that are trying to get out of some restricted areas. They're trying to leave those areas that they've been in and serving, and they're looking to get back into the States here, and in the past it has been complicated by some travel arrangements and things of that nature. So just encourage me in prayer. We can mention their names later or we can share that, but just if you would just remember that we have some missionaries that are trying to get out of some restricted areas and have been serving, and they're trying to get back to the States. So be in prayer for those. And then just a quick update, Don Arnold's brother, we've been praying for him, but he is kind of taken a turn in some ways into a way that they're very concerned about, and just want to be in prayer for him. He does have COVID, and so there are real needs there in his life physically, and so really do ask that you be in prayer for him. But we've got several others that are on here as well in different stages of care and different areas of need, and then some that again, family members who have passed and things of this nature. So just asking us to be mindful and be praying for these different ones. Some have been asking about the land, and we were accepted an offer, and we sent out an email last night, and we can talk more about the specifics about that, but we're praise the Lord that that action, that next step, that was something that was accepted, and we're moving forward with that. And so just keep letting you know about that, and then we'll be following up on what next steps are. But if that is something that you'd like to contribute to, if you'd, you know, this is something we have the funds, but we know that those funds will be used in any way towards building and the finished product when we get towards the building project. But we are asking the Lord to provide those funds as he sees fit. And you have information there about our financial situation and things like this. But we just are asking you to pray about your giving, pray about ways to contribute. There are baskets that we have here in the building that you can put those in. You can do it the online, or you can mail to the church an envelope, and we'll make sure that we put those in the right designations and things of that nature. So just asking to pray about this, our missions giving, and all these things. We're just trusting the Lord for how he will provide. Well, we're glad that you're here this morning, and looking forward to worshiping with you today. And it's good to have Fred and Tina back. I appreciate Scott and those who helped last week, and trusting that Tina and Fred had a good time away and getting some refreshment. I guess some kids got to come down with you and hang out as well. So it's always time of refreshing. But we're looking forward to being able to worship here together this morning. Let's stand together. We're going to have an opening word of prayer, and we'll get started here today. I hope we're ready to lift our voices in song here this morning. Father, we're grateful for a beautiful day, the opportunity to come in here together with these that are our brothers and sisters, our family in Christ, and to be able to share you, to rejoice in what your word has for us today. And I pray that you'll fill us, Lord, with a wonder and amazement. And Lord, refresh our hearts, and may we truly gather in this place ready to be able to receive something from your hand that we need. And Lord, that we can then invest that in our lives to let it turn around, and then that we might model you, that we might live for you in the days ahead, that we would honor and glorify you. Lord, we rejoice and we praise you for the God that you are. And Lord, the nearly 100 kids that came together and their families to be challenged again in our vacation Bible school setting. And Lord, how we're watching you work in so many different ways through the building process and through, Lord, just the conversations that many times that gets to start, and how we can just brag on you and what you're doing for us as a church that's just humbly in trying to be in submission to your will and to your timing and your plan. Lord, I pray that you'll help our hearts to just be in a position of gratitude, Lord, that we're thankful that you are a God that loves us and you care for us. And Lord, as we focus on you today, I pray that you'll just again give us that boldness, that courage to go live for you even in these days that we are here today. Lord, we have several that are on our hearts and minds, and many that are just not able to be here. We're not able to really appreciate the fullness of our church body because of the way we're having to divide things up right now through the whole COVID restrictions. And Lord, we're just praying for our world. Lord, as we are aware that this is hitting regions and nations, and Lord, I'm thinking about missionaries and friends of ours that are serving in places that are just, in many ways, just dealing so much with the effects and the side effects of this. And I just pray, God, that you'll give us strength and courage and help us, Lord, to just really maintain a Christian heart and a value system that just keeps promoting you even in these days. So bless our time here, and the Lord, help us as we lift our voices in song, as we declare the glories that belong to you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. It is a joy to be back with you again today, and we do appreciate, as Pastor said, those that helped us last week, but it's a joy to be back and leading you, and we're beginning this morning with a majestic song of praise. May Jesus Christ be praised. Jesus Christ, we pray.
Light of the world forever. And oh, I'm Jesus, your name.
Oh, Jesus, your name is power. Jesus, your name is healing. Oh, Jesus, your name gives sight. Oh, Jesus, your name will free every captive. Jesus, your name is life. And Jesus, your name is glory. Yes, Jesus.
Lord, thank you for the opportunity to sing, to lift those praises to you. We thank you for the power, the healing, and the might that's in the name of Jesus. And we pray that as we open your word this morning, that you'll make it very evident to us how you want to mold us and draw us close to yourself. So open our eyes. Open our eyes. Give us a fresh, new look into your word today and change us from within. For it's in Jesus' mighty and holy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
The sacred Bibles this morning go to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and then we're going to go to Exodus chapter 13. So go ahead and find both of those places in Hebrews chapter 11, and then also in Exodus chapter 13 here this morning. We're going to talk this morning about the victory of faith, and we're going to be looking again at what we find here as the writer of Hebrews opens this passage up to us, and he lays before us again another part of the life of Moses, really more in connection with the Red Sea crossing, the event here, this historical event. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 29, it reads this, it says, "By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned." Back in Exodus, where we're going to go in just a little bit, we're going to be seeing a little bit more of this story, this framework of time, back in Exodus chapter 13 and chapter 14. And the last time when we were together, we were talking about this decision of faith that Moses makes to leave the land of Egypt to identify with the people of God. And it cost Moses very dearly as we think about everything that came about as a result of that decision, that moment in time, and how we are challenged many times to realize that those decisions we make are going to be impacting, and never knowing many times what one little choice to decide to follow after God instead of pursuing either our flesh or the things of this world, what that could mean for the future. And thinking about that, as the author of Hebrews points out, there were two major events that had to take place before any true indication of victory could be realized. And he brings both of these up. And we're not going to really go through the departure through the means of the Passover, God, the slaying of the firstborn son, and all those things that were applied there. And we're not really going to discuss the impact that event had upon the morale of the people of Egypt, especially on Pharaoh or the people of Israel as well. That's really what chapter 12 of Exodus, primarily verses 29 through 39, talk about. What we are going to do is we're going to move to the last verse dedicated to the life and experience of faith attributed to Moses here as we think about what is said here in chapter 11, verse 29 of Hebrews. And he talks about this experience of the Red Sea. But I want you to go now to Exodus chapter 13, and I want to pick it up in verse 17 and read here this, a little bit of laying the groundwork for us to understand a little bit what is going to be coming as we think about this story and this victory of faith. Looking at Exodus chapter 13 and verse 17, it says, "Now when Pharaoh had let the people go, God did not lead them And I want you to notice now, when God shows up, what's the intention? I want you to kind of pay attention to sort of the roadmap signs here of what we find in these verses here. So God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near, for God said the people might change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God has something that he's trying to prevent from them seeing or experiencing right off the bat. And so he is going to lead them into a different path. You've ever wondered when you look at the map and you're asking yourself, okay, why didn't they just go that way? That's what my wife, you know, and I argue about all the time. She would like those two-lane roads that takes 3 hours longer to get there because she just wants to see all the pretty leaves and all the barns and all that good stuff. I want the most direct route. I mean, just get me there as fast as I can get there. And this is what God is saying. We're not going to go the fastest route, but I'm going to get you there. And it's interesting as you get a little bit of a witness in on the mind of God here in this passage. He says in verse 18, hence God then led the people around by the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea, and the sons of Israel went up in martial array from the land of Egypt. Moses took the bones of Joseph. Remember that we were talking about when we were talking about Joseph? For he had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones from here with you. And then they set out from Succoth and encamped in Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And notice verse 21, the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So what was to happen next? What's going to happen next? And the beginning of a whole series of trials and tests are going to be in their future. They just don't know it yet. And they come up to the very first one, and it's a doozy. It's the Red Sea. God was setting them up for victory, but they needed to learn right off the very beginning thing. They needed to learn that they could trust God. And by the time they get to the Red Sea, the Egyptian army is hot on their heels. Exodus chapter 14 now. Let's go over to chapter 14. Look at a few verses. Verse 4 is where we're going to start. And it says, thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart toward the people, and they said, what is this that we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And so he put together a bunch of chariots, and they began to go after the sons of Israel. In verse 9, he talks about chasing them down, and they were overtaking them where they are camping, right by the Red Sea. So, I mean, you can imagine 600 chariots, and all the foot soldiers and everything that's happening here. And Israel turns and they look and they see this cloud of dust that's starting to come out of from the direction from Egypt. And it's not a sandstorm. And they begin to be very fearful. What are we going to do? It says in verse 10 that Pharaoh is getting closer. The people become very frightened. They began to murmur against Moses in verse 11. It's because there were no graves in Egypt. You bring us out here to have us die out here in the wilderness. And then verse 12, he says, is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. Boy, these are sounding like a bunch of courageous Christians, right? I mean, these are people bold, ready to go on, right? But there's everything here that would indicate that this is not a good spot. We've got the Egyptians coming from back here. We've got this huge body of water. Here it is. And we are penned in. We are fenced in by the natural boundaries that led to where we are. What are we supposed to do now? And then you go on into verse 13. But Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. It's Skip down to verse 19. Now, the angel of God then moves, and the story there in verse 9 tells us that he takes that pillar that had been standing in front of them, and he moves it behind them, and it becomes almost like darkness, and it clouds out, and it keeps the Egyptians at bay. They don't move. And so then you read that there is this natural barrier that forms. And then verse 21, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land. So the waters were divided, and the sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So now we understand that victory was God's intention all along. This isn't like God said, I didn't see that one coming. Everything about what God was doing was setting them up to not put them against the Philistines, but to deal with an army, a nation, a people they already knew. And watching again and observing how God was going to help them deal with something that they had already come some experience with, but they're now in a different situation. He brings them to a place where they have to be able to see God at work. And what we find is that faith does lead to victory. Faith is founded in a God that cannot lose, church. When his word speaks of movement, we understand it is always towards winning. When his word commands obedience, it's always due to that he has right tactics in mind to give us the victory in our life, to understand that we can have power over those things that want to cause us to be succumbed and to be overwhelmed. And when we hear of God's involvement, it is always about how God is going to use our lives to bring victory about in so many different ways. And so as Moses and the people of Israel allowed their hearts and attention to be drawn to God and off of the nation of Egypt and to see his power and to see the potential, God was able then to demonstrate a real victory in their lives. I want to look at some identifiers of a victorious faith this morning. How can I work and understand and to see that in my life there are going to be those times where by faith I can learn to see victory in my life? What would be some of those identifiers? Let's go to number one, and it's this. When we think about a victorious faith is greater than our fears. In Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13, he says, "Do not fear, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord." In chapter 14 and verse 31, when Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. Fear is an interesting topic in Scripture. For example, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, it says this, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love." In Psalm 23 and verse 4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Psalm 27 and verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread?" And then I love these two verses in Isaiah 41 and verse 10. It says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." He says in verse 13, "For I am the Lord your God who upholds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you." Fear is a disconnect of faith. Fear speaks of God's lack. It says that God is not involved, that God is somehow unable to do something. There is a question of his trustworthiness in the situation, or there is something that I just cannot believe that God could do this, or that God would do this. Fear is that absence of faith. Fear, not focused upon the power and the preeminence of God, is a demonstration of our attempting to do good in our own strength. but we are not to fear. Now, there are things that are worth fearing. I don't like snakes. I don't care if it's that little green skinny thing that they call a garter snake. I think that snakes are of the devil and they all ought to be dead ones. That's just my personal belief system, all right? I'm convinced of that. I am not really hip on spiders, but I will say my wife definitely has a much larger fear of spiders than I do. There was a time when we were first married that in my office, I got a phone call and my wife is telling me, who had no kids at the time, come kill it! I'm thinking, what? Has a burglar got in the house or what is it? No, there's a spider! Gotta come kill it. I had to drive all the way back to the house and kill the spider. Funny thing is I never could find the spider. I came out of the room, did you get it? Oh, I took care of it. I hope it never bit her in the night, okay? You know, there's things that we should fear. I don't have a real joy of heights in the sense of you put me on a steep precipice and put me out there on the edge. It's just not my thing. I'm not real keen on that. I mean, this is not stupidity that I'm talking about here. This is not a sense of testing God. This is not a sense of that I shouldn't fear things because the fact there is a legitimate danger. I'm not speaking to that. What I am addressing, though, is that so many times we conjure up things and we would believe that God is absent and we hold to a thought that nowhere in the way could God do anything to solve this. Isaiah 12:2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. We need to live free from fear that wants to distract us from the presence of God, the plan of God, the purpose of God. A victorious faith is a faith that is greater than anything that could tempt us to fear. Things that would cause us to fear, like rejection, things like persecution, loneliness, demotion, mockery, poverty, obscurity, pain, humiliation, death. And if any of those situations of life, what would you say is the ability of God in those places? I mean, the ultimate thing that I would say all of us are conscious of is that something could actually take my life or the life of my loved ones. But do we fear death? What's the whole thing about the whole COVID crisis that we're in today? You know, one of the biggest things that I think that we are so afraid of is the result, the potential result of that. And yes, I'm not saying let's be foolish, but what I'm saying is that I think that's the problem in our nation. We are consumed with the thought that it might kill us, and we don't have an answer for that. But as a believer, what have I to fear even in death? Because that is the release to life and life eternal. How can we truly bring our Lord glory and honor when we're cowering in fear of temporal discomfort? And that is not how the Red Sea would have been crossed. If they were staying on that side and never walked through because they were afraid, fear would have led them into destruction and certainly back into slavery. And that's exactly what fear does in the heart of every believer that doesn't believe that God can. It puts us back into a place where we're choosing between a personal destruction or we're going back into slavery because we are living as if there is no God. Trust Him. Quit living in fear. Walk in the victory that is found in Christ. That's a victorious faith. It's greater than any of our fears. But let's get to the second one. I only have 10 more points to go, so I got to get moving here this morning. Just kidding, not true. Victorious faith, second of all, stands still and trusts God to work. I love what he says there in verses 13 and 14. Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, stand by and see." Verse 14, "The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." What's the activity of the Israelites here? Stand by, keep silent. you're not giving me a whole lot to do, God. You know, compare this event with something in your own life, and you think about what is the relationship between a Red Sea experience and one that you are facing or one that you have faced? Do you find it easier in your life to prepare for battle? Okay, we're going to get our swords sharpened. We're going to get our armor on. I mean, we're out here, boy. We're doing push-ups and sit-ups. I mean, we're getting spiritually strong. Or some of you are trying to figure out, okay, now the engineering model of this would be that we could take these materials and we could formulate this bridge, and it would span the depths and the reaches and the heights and the farths and things, and we could go from this point to that point. So we need to get wood and lumber, and we need to get, you know, metal and steel and get the bolts and the screws. And in your mind, you're formulating a plan to get across the Red Sea. Now, some of you are down the shore, and you're collecting things, and you're getting rope, and you're tying wood sticks together, and you're trying to build a boat, because you know you're going to have to get on a boat somewhere in this story, and you're going to have to get across the Red Sea somehow, so you got to go buy and build or do something to float yourself across the experience. Is that what God asked them to do? Okay, I need all the engineers to go over here and formulate a plan to build a bridge, and I need some of you that are a little more industrious to build a boat, and those of you that are real muscular and strong, you're going to stand there, and you're going to ward them off. And what does he tell them to do? Would you just watch? And would you just be quiet? I don't know about you, but that kind of runs contrary to everything that's inside of me. When we think about this experience here, why would God tell them to stand by? Because he wanted them to see the salvation of the Lord and that he will accomplish this. And he is going to do this for you today. The Lord will fight for you. Keep silent. I love Isaiah 40 and verse 31. He says, "Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles, and they will run and not get tired. They will walk and not be weary." In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, for which also we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Because see, I can't save myself. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 57, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory, because I'm a really good Christian. And because I read my Bible every day. And because I pray a lot, and I give out tracts, and because I show up to church every time the doors are open, because I'm doing. And it's like always, the Word of God just reminds us that the real victory comes when he's doing it through us, when it's him, when it's Christ, when he is the object of our faith. How would you describe the feeling you have right now about the adversity that you are facing? Do you feel like you're hemmed in or in some sort of a cul-de-sac and the enemy's got the only way in blocked? And the answer is to look up and behold God's ability to provide a way that leads to certain victory. A victorious faith is a faith that stands still and trusts and believes in God and allows God to do the work. But notice with me the third identifier of a victorious faith. A victorious faith, number three, is ready to finish praying and go into action. A victorious faith is ready to finish praying and go into action. Now you say, wait a minute, hold on. You just told me number two. I'm supposed to wait. Now we're moving? Would you make up your mind? And really what I'm looking at here is the aspect that's related to timing and to trust. Once a direction and a plan has been realized, it's time to move. Exodus chapter 14, verse 15 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward.'" Moses, it's done time praying. Okay? There's a wind blowing. There's a staff in your hand. It's time for you to show that I've got a plan. I've got a path. I've got a purpose to show them what I've got for them. It's time to move forward. Prayer is not an excuse for denial of the clear teaching or instruction that God has offered. What do I mean by this? Do you need to pray about being a witness for Jesus Christ? I mean, I'm actually saying, are you praying about being, oh Lord, should I share you wherever I go today? Do you need to pray about not having an affair with somebody that's not your spouse? Or about trusting God to supply all your needs? And the understanding is that here the will of God was clear as well. They were going to cross the Red Sea. When the will of God is revealed through prayer, it's time to stop waiting for some different answer, and it's time then to start proceeding in faith. We are to do the will of God. Go forward. No use praying about that. No use trying to dissect it or trying to figure out some alternative meaning in the Hebrew text or the Greek text. Are you still praying about something that God has already answered? Or perhaps you're just not wanting to accept the terms of the offer, the terms that God has laid out? But what are you afraid of? The victorious faith counts Christ as already victorious. And when he declares the path that we are to go upon, we stop waiting, we stop fearing the potentials, and we move forward. Move into action and get ready for God to do something great then. A victorious faith is ready to finish praying and get into action. That leads me to number four. Number four is this. A victorious faith steps out on the impossible. If it doesn't require faith, then why would it be impossible? And so many times in my life where I've watched God direct in situations and paths and put plans in action, just, or hey, I don't know how you're going to do this. I can't see how it's going to turn out. But there is a direction. There is obviously something you're opening. Here is the path that you have really made it clear. In verse 21 of Exodus 14, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night, and he turned the sea into dry land so that the waters were divided. When we trust God, it brings rejoicing, and each time he proves himself faithful, it brings more and more confidence the next time that we have to go back to him and say, God, it's on you now. And I think that's exactly where God wants us. God wants us to be so dependent, so invested in his plan, that what we do is we consistently just turn to him and we say, Lord, you are the one that's ordering my steps. You are the one that's guiding my direction. It is in you. Anything else I would choose would be possible with my own strength. But when I choose you, I get to see you do things that I did not think possible. You ever been praying for someone to get saved? And you thought, that's impossible. And then God brings them to salvation. All those things God did, God orchestrated, God put into their path. I always love the different ways that God just works. And he just blows my mind. And by faith, he consistently proves himself to be that kind of a God. And like the Red Sea experiences of your life, when the circumstances are obviously not in your control, will you trust that he has a greater purpose if you'll just trust him? Faith is revealed by action. And that is something that we always need to have in our thoughts. True faith is not based upon our actions. True faith is not based upon some activity that we do. But real faith is revealed by the activities of our life. The mind is being challenged to respond to the transforming work that he is doing in our hearts And then the results are evidence when he is watching our lives transform into those creatures that he is trying to fashion and form, and he moves us out into activity. It's sort of like love. It's sort of like hope. I love those three expressions, faith, hope, and love. And the aspect of that is that how do you say you love somebody, but you never do anything that resembles love? How do you say you have faith in God, and yet you never do anything that says, I'm stepping out, I'm following after God? In Luke chapter 1, verse 37, nothing will be impossible with God. And this is where we need that humility. We need to humbly rely upon God and believe that he can do even the impossible. Now, this is not a James 1 aspect where we test God, we try God, we put things in front of God to see if he can take round things and put them into square holes. That's ridiculous. But it's the understanding that when God prepares me for something, he presents me with an opportunity, and we look at that as nothing but a wall, a brazen wall. Are we ready to watch God do only what God can do? And then that leads me to the last identifier of a victorious faith that we're going to talk about, number 5. A victorious faith endures to the end. I'm not necessarily talking here in some ways of a theological persuasion, but I mean, to really experience victory, you can't give up halfway through. In verse 22 of Exodus 14, it says, the sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. I think the aquarium here in Chattanooga has one of those things where you go down and they've got the water around you. Is that right? They've got those tubes that you walk through. Is that the one? I've been to several of them. You know, you walk through this tunnel, you get all that water and things like that. And I'll be really honest with you, that kind of bothers me. You know, because I've watched kids down there, and I'm thinking, okay, there's some kid that's going to bring his, you know, something or other, and he's going to unscrew a screw, and we're going to get a leaky faucet somewhere in this thing. You know, I'm sorry, if I'm putting terror in your minds, I'm not trying to do that, but that's just where my mind goes. I am completely underwater, and by the way, this water is not empty. There's sharks in that water. No, thank you very much. All right, I don't like sharks either. I've never really appreciated that. But I'm thinking, here are these people, and they're walking through, I mean, it'd be like walking up this aisle here, and on each side here, this is just a column of water. I know there had to have been a 5-year-old. There had to be somebody that wanted to test if that water was going to be real or not. But can you imagine somebody gets into the middle of the Red Sea and says, no, 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 not going to do it, not going to do it, and to turn around and walk back? It wouldn't have been a real victory for them, would it? And yet sometimes I wonder if that's the way we get. God is bringing us along and we get excited about some things, and then somewhere in the midst of it we get discouraged or we get defeated or something happens and we begin to look. It's just like Peter getting out of the boat. He was fine as long as he had his eyes on Christ, but then when he got looking at his surroundings and his circumstances, it didn't take long for him to get distracted. And then the very next words we hear, Lord, save me! And I don't know how many times I feel like I've been in the midst of my Red Sea experience. And I get my heart, my mind, Lord, I know you brought me here, but this is scary. That's what I mean by a victorious faith is a faith that learns to endure to the end. Faith to not just step out, but to go through. And I love the prepositions that are used here in an English way of translating the thoughts here, that they're in, they're on, they're especially through, and you're journeying through this experience. The kinds of questions that want to arise, the what if statements, and how can this happen? And then doubt and fear and discontentment want to arise in our hearts and become these stumbling blocks of our faith. They bring about a speculation of sufficiency and completeness and thoroughness of God and his ability to plan and to see things. And yes, we've gotten this far with you, God, and yeah, this is pretty cool. But what if? And How about this scenario, God? Can you solve that one? Suppose these walls collapse on us and we drown, and faith replies, they cannot, for God has spoken and He is faithful. Psalm 143, verse 8, cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. And just like those disciples that were in the boat, who were commanded to go to the other side, and there's Jesus sitting in the boat, sleeping in the boat. I don't know if he snored, but he probably was, if it had been any one of us. I mean, he was out. Here's these men, and the storm arises, the waves are threatening to capsize the boat, the men are struggling, and God sleeps. It's kind of ironic. The very one who made the ground that they were to approach, the waves that they were resisting, the wind that was badgering the craft, the very muscles that they were employing in some meager attempts to save themselves, that same person is asleep right there in the boat with them. And it's not that he doesn't care, because that was their question. Lord, do you not care? It wasn't a matter of caring. But what had he told them when he got in the boat? Push off. We're going to the other side. There was no fear. There was a quiet, a restful repose. There was no need to pray about getting across. Jesus had already been praying all night. It was time for him to go. Got in the boat. We're going. There was only the need to step out, get in the boat, and now we're in the middle. We're in the middle of the sea, and the storm is hitting. We're right where God told us to be, and now there's a storm. And in the end, what happened? They drowned, right? No. They got to the other side. Why? Because the Master was with them, and He had commanded it. And He demonstrated His kingdom authority and power, and He stands up in the middle of that boat, which in of itself was a feat, and said, would you be quiet? That's love's paraphrase. Peace. Be still. Boom. And the way the language indicates there is it wasn't like this is a gradual, it was like instantaneous. And they're there. Sometimes I wonder, God, yeah, that would have been a neat experience. But how many of us are going through those types of experiences in our world today? We're in our vessel, we're in our boat, we're in the middle of our Red Sea. And we need the power of God. We need to see Him come and do something that only He can do. And we watch Him, and we see Him doing some amazing things, and we get out there in the middle of all of it, and then our eyes and our hearts and our minds, and we get distracted, and we get fearful, and we get afraid. There was only one need to understand that God will never let you down. Let me ask you, church, how victorious is your life? It will only be filled with victory when you're starting to allow the one who is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has already been declared the winner, if He would just have control over our lives and give Him the preeminence that He deserves so that you can have victory for as long as you are upon this earth, even as you think about even what death could mean. That even if I have to pass through death in order to see Him, there is no fear in death. Now, I'm not exactly excited about the means by which I might have to go through it, but death itself does not bother me in the least bit. But I know there are a lot of people who are troubled by it. I want you to be ready for your Red Sea. Make sure you cross it when God says, move forward. We're about to see the victory that God wants for our life. Back in Hebrews chapter 11, and what he is sharing here with the people of these readers, these listeners, is he is consistently reminding them, listen, you will not find victory in your life by going back into a dead religion, going back into false religiosity and traditions. It will only be found in Jesus Christ. He crossed our Red Sea. The Red Sea is something that Peter picks up on later. It's always that picture of deliverance. It's a picture of taking us from bondage in Egypt, a picture of the world and bringing us unto Christ. The water was something that spoke of the judgment, and God moves us through the judgment. God takes us through this experience. And it's like what he does is he brings it back for them and says, listen, you have nothing to fear. You may deal with some persecution now. You may deal with some troubles here. But keep your heart fixated on Christ. Walk in victory. Live in victory. And do not fear. I pray that God gives us an ability to trust him. Even in these moments, because I have a feeling we've got a few more Red Sea experiences coming against us over the next few years. And we're going to have to trust him. We're going to have to rely on his strength, rely on his direction, take him at his word, and find the victory that only comes in following after Jesus Christ. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you'll lead us into victory. I pray for that soul that's overwhelmed with discouragement. I pray for that one that's just beat up because temptations have now become full-blown sin. I pray for that heart that is just consumed with a choice and a decision, and they're stifled in fear of making the wrong decision. I pray for that one that's been praying, and they've been praying earnestly, and they're still at that place where they're waiting, and they're sitting silent, and they're waiting for you, and they're not trying to step out of line with you. And Lord, I pray that you'll keep them patient until you clearly lay out the path. But Lord, I pray for that one that's also here, and you have shown them this is the way you ought to go, and they're resisting it. They're looking for an alternative route. They're looking to even go back into things that would lead them into further bondage. Lord, I pray that you help us to find victory today. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be surrendered in total submission to you. And by faith, believing that you are God and we will not seek another. That you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to be everything that is life-giving. Why would we seek another way to live? And Lord, we need truth. And boy, what an amazing thought that even our Lord is the truth, the declared one, the one that speaks of an unchangeableness, a way of life, a thought of life, a person, and yet a principle, a power, a presence. Lord, I pray that we would walk in victory today. Father, I pray that you give us the strength that we need for the experiences that we're in. But I'm grateful that you've walked every road before us and that you go before us and you lead the way. Lord, give us boldness in this day. And it's in Christ's name. I pray for you today as a church. And I pray that God gives us victory in the day that we live.
You sing with me?
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know. Thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus. sees, dust from Jesus, simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
Sing the chorus with me again.
Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
Would you be seated just for a minute? I think Kelly's coming to present some folks this morning.
So this week we actually conducted a new members class in another church building, which was the strangest experience for me ever. That was just bizarre. But we have a family who is coming and desiring membership with us. They have, Steve and Ashley Gilmore have been through the process. They are in agreement with our church statement of faith. They've gone through the new members class. They've given clear testimony of faith in Christ. And so they've moved here from Wisconsin, and they got here just when everything was shutting down. So some of you are going, I haven't seen them,
and they're thinking the same thing.
And they're thinking the same thing. Like, we have, who are these people that we're joining? You're going to love these folks. They are very desirous to be a part of us. And Steve has pursued me and said, can we do this? Can we do this? So, Adam, would you like to take the honors of inviting the body to...
Well, Steve was our youth director in the church where I came from. And there was a... this period around the time that I was announcing my resignation and stuff, and I kind of jokingly said, hey, you guys ought to come with us. And that was a joke in my mind. And then about, I don't know, a week or two later, Steve comes to me and says, were you serious? I'm thinking, well, yeah, I'm serious. Come on. And it's been neat to watch them step out in faith. This is a big move for them. And they have three of their five here. I call her Miller, but that's Amelia, and this is Judah, and Nora Joy. She just turned one this last week, and they have Lily and Olivia, who are not here with them this morning with relatives, and so we're very grateful for their desire to come. Steve has come on staff with our maintenance staff, and they're excited to have their kids in the school here this year, and so excited for that. But I think we have officially met every requirement and things of this nature. So I'd like to just have a word of prayer. And then, I was kind of asking, how do we go about this in the sense of welcoming them? That's one thing we're going to do in just a minute. But there will be a vote and all that. But this right-hand wave of fellowship now, fist bump or whatever, what are we going to do, elbow bump or whatever? But we hope that you'll be able to welcome them into our fellowship. We like to officially vote them in as members, and so we'd ask that you would give an indication of doing that. So I'll ask all those in favor of accepting Ashley and Steve Gilmore as members of Grace Baptist Church, would you just say a good rousing amen?
Amen.
And if you're any opposed, we'll talk to you afterwards, all right? We'll do the formality of it. Anybody opposed to them becoming members of Grace Baptist Church, say, oh me. I didn't think so. Amen. We want to welcome them. Thank you, Steve and Ashley, and excited to have them join with us at Grace Baptist Church here, and excited to see what the Lord has in store for us. I do ask that if you would, find an opportunity. We're going to have them just stay planted here, and when we're done praying, we'll dismiss. So then come by, at least give them what you feel is appropriate, elbow bump, fist bump, or the wave, or whatever you can. And they need to hear your name, all right? They need to know that your name, because they're going to forget it afterwards, but you told them, now you can hold them accountable and remind them the next time you talk to them, and share that with them and just get them acquainted with you and acquainted with our church. All right, let's stand together and we're going to have a closing word of prayer. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for your joy, the sense of when we get our minds fixated on you, how we just find so much to rejoice in. Lord, you are a great, loving, benevolent God. And Lord, I thank you for friendship. I thank you for believers. I thank you for fellow believers. I thank you for families like the Gilmores that are willing to step out on faith and believe that you have something in store for them, something they can learn and grow and go to the next step and be a part of your plan and purpose in life. And I thank you for their heart. And Lord, grateful to have them a part of our church here. Lord, I pray that we will welcome them and that we'll get to learn them and to get better acquainted and get them into our homes and to be able to recognize the friendship that can start as we develop as fellow believers sharing this church and our vision for one another in our community. So again, walk us out of here by your grace. May we live for you in this day, and it's in Christ's name. Amen. You are dismissed. Come by. Greet them here, if you would, please.